Let's turn together in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, where we're going to be reading our text from verses 19 through verse 27. Hebrews, and then you have the book of James. James 1, starting at verse 19, and we're going to be reading to the end of the chapter there as well. James chapter 1, verse 19, and reading to verse 27. Again, that's found on page 1172. James chapter 1 at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that's as far as we're reading from God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the proclamation of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past 2 months roughly, I've been looking forward to the time when we start having more people at church. And in my mind, I had thought that would be a wonderful opportunity to preach a sermon on the joy of corporate worship, the privilege of approaching God's house of his presence with God's people, singing our songs and hymns and spiritual songs. However, the conflict that we have seen in our community, in our nation, the chaos that we see around us, has made it necessary to change gears, to change focus. So this morning we are going to be looking at anger, where it comes from, and what the solution is to anger. Understanding where anger comes from is vital in helping us understand how to deal with it. Anger grows in the soil of fear and perceived injustice. This helps us understand why we see around us these riots and looting as we've seen over the past a few days. Our world is angry. So we need to address this, not only in society, but in our own hearts as well. And every parent here has seen this in their own children. The temper tantrum that comes when a desire is not met. So today we are going to seek to understand anger as we look at this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to understand and respond to our own anger appropriately. So in our first point, we're going to be looking at how Jesus teaches us to restrain anger, to limit its growth and to slow its spread. In James chapter 4, we find this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels in society? Why do we see these riots and looting? It's because you have passions, you have desires, you have wants that are not being met. You have perceived needs that are not being addressed. We think we deserve better than we are receiving. So human nature acts out. In response to this, James 1 verse 19 tells us to be slow to anger. 1 verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow to become angry in this particular section means that anger must be kept in its proper place, kept in its proper context, kept in its proper proportion. The presence of that anger needs to be tested to see if it is proper, if it is just, if it is right. And as we'll see in our third point, how we respond to that anger also needs to be righteous. If you become angry, James is saying, make sure that your anger is arising only in the correct context and is displaying itself in a proper way. Because the problem with anger is that anger tends to throw off all restraint. Anger makes small, insignificant things into huge, monumental clashes. Anger arises when we have wants that become needs and we lose our focus and things get thrown out of perspective. And we're going to see this in our third point also, but there is a time and a place for proper, righteous, godly indignation. But our first point is focusing on the fact that the very nature of anger, by the very nature of becoming angry, we tend to fly off the handle. We overestimate the problem. The red flare of wrath rises too quickly and it consumes our thoughts and begins to dictate our words and actions. It is so easy to become angry. Angry is a default position whenever we have something that we want, be that a desire that's not being satisfied. And anger rears its ugly head. So Jesus begins by saying in this text, when you sense that anger boiling up within you, slow down, take a minute, think about it, ponder, meditate, reconsider, be slow to anger. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not easily angered. Be long in patience and restrain from the easy fury. Some people have been compared to a minefield. Their relationship is compared to a minefield, that you're always walking on eggshells. You're never sure if you're going to step on a landmine and cause this huge explosion. James says, don't be like that. Your anger must be restrained, kept in its proper place. Anger must be viewed as a dangerous substance. It is highly explosive. We must learn to restrain it, like putting a leash on a wild dog. My family has taken to the pattern of going for a walk around the neighborhood, and there is one particular area where there is a wild dog. There's a little gap in the fence. And that dog shoves its head right through that gap and barks and growls and tries to bite anything that comes near. Your anger is like that dog. If you want to keep your children safe, you need to learn to muzzle that dog. Put it on a leash. Acknowledge where anger comes from. It comes from your unrestrained passion and desires. So you need to understand your desires. Is this a godly desire? It's like locking up flammable and poisonous liquids in your home to avoid an explosion and to keep others from being injured. Restrain it. Now that is not what society tells us, is it? This is completely contrary to everything we find in our world today. The psychologist tells us, don't keep that anger boiled up. Vent it. Let it out. Blow off your steam. Let your arrows fly. And so we see this in our cities, don't we? That is unrestrained anger. They've never been taught how to restrain anger. Looting and riots, prime examples. So Jesus says here in James, do not become easily angered. Do not let this rampant wickedness rule your heart. Proverbs 14 verse 29 puts it this way. Whoever is slow to anger is great in understanding. Now where does anger come from? Anger comes, as I said before, from desires. It comes from your heart. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 5. If you allow hatred to live in your heart, you are a murderer. Proceeds from your heart. Before actions are evident, there is anger that lives within, and then it displays itself in your speech. It is interesting, it's instructive that both of our readings, if you look at the context for Ephesians chapter 4 and here in James chapter 1, both of those contexts focus on speech. When speaking about anger, both in Ephesians and in James, Jesus is saying, consider your speech. Many Christians, unfortunately, are not slow in their angry speech. The internet has opened a whole new world, a whole new avenue for crooked tongues to play the fool. We let our fingers do the talking, and the poison of vipers fills the computer screen. We speak and we type in fits of rage. We say things on Facebook and Twitter that we would never say in person. How many words, how many angry, harsh words don't you and I read in a given week? Words that are harsh, words that are racist, words that are instigating and unkind. James says your angry outbursts, even in speech, are just as bad as riots that burn down buildings. Bridle your tongue, James says in 1 verse 26. Put a guard on your lips, muzzle your mouth. Because those flare-ups of anger, those fits of rage, do not produce the righteousness that displays godliness. That's what he says in 1 verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Or man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Unrestrained anger is unrighteous and ungodly. You're not acting like Christ. And we're going to see in our final point that God does get angry. There is time for righteous indignation, but that is a far cry from what you and I tend to display in a weekly life. It's the first step when you allow anger to live in your heart and it bursts out with your speech. Destructive speech paves the way to destructive actions. So these quick flare-up, these outbursts of anger, they're not just. Their presence is not justifiable. Therefore, you must restrain these things, because these things do not build up. They do not produce life. They only bring death and destruction. It's contrary to your nature as a child of God to let this angry speech evidence itself in your life. Well, now that we understand the first point, which is the call to restrain your anger by identifying where anger comes from, in our second point, we find that we are commanded to release this anger. Now, to be very clear, releasing anger is not venting. It's not blowing off your steam. It's not blowing your top, getting the wrath off your chest by speaking with the unrestrained violence. Rather, Jesus says we are to release our anger by forgiving. Instead of being quick to angry speech, be quick to forgive. This is in our first reading. Ephesians 4 verse 26 says this: do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't let the day end and a new day begin with anger living in your heart. God's people are called to forgive, and to forgive often. That's what Peter had to learn, right? How many times must I forgive? All the way to seven? No, Peter. 77 times seven times. We must be quick to forgive, because the longer you hold on to anger, it becomes entrenched and further sinful. Rather, seek to release it. Seek reconciliation. Holding on to anger destroys relationships. That slow simmer, that cool heat of irritation that has destroyed so many relationships, is just as bad as angry outbursts. The quiet, cold shoulder of scorn, it's just as destructive as the red-hot rage. Holding on to anger for years and years and years and years is what leads to riots, because it just takes a spark thrown into that powder keg and boom! You have an opportunity to display this anger that you've been holding on for years. Holding on to anger destroys the fabric of society, the church, and the home. You even see it in churches, don't you? We don't talk to that family because someone in that family did something to me 10 years ago. Or maybe not even that. Someone in that family did something to someone in my family 10 years ago. And they hold on to that anger. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says this, forgive one another. Why? Because you have been forgiven. That's Ephesians 4, 32. Forgive just as God in Christ forgave you. Why must we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. You have sinned against a holy God. And instead of God pouring out His just wrath and anger upon you, He has reconciled you to Himself by way of Jesus Christ. Being forgiven changes how we live. Instead of holding on to that anger, we let it go, we release it, we seek reconciliation, we seek to forgive for the sake of our relationship, not only to the other fellow brother and sister in Christ, but for the sake of our relationship to God, because anger hinders our prayers. It disrupts relationships. Remember the parable that we looked at a few weeks back from Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant. This was the servant that had the huge debt, and the king was going to demand payment, and the servant said, I'll pay you back. And the king said, I forgive you. I release you from this debt. And what did that servant do? He turned around and he grabbed his neighbor by the neck and he choked him and says, you got to pay me back every single penny. This displeased the king. Because the king had forgiven him so much. And if he forgave the servant so much, should he not forgive a fellow servant who owes just a little? God has every right to be angry with us, yet he chose forgiveness in Christ. To put that anger aside, to satisfy that justice so that we might be brought near. Being forgiven, then, we must forgive. That's the first reason, is because we have been forgiven. That's the reason why we must be forgiving of others. The second reason, found in Ephesians 4, if you still have your Bibles open, Ephesians 4 verse 27 is this, because if you don't forgive, you give an opportunity to the devil. This is for a verse, we'll start at verse 26, Ephesians 4, 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Or don't give the devil an opportunity. When you hold on to your anger and you refuse to forgive, your mind is being opened and consumed by hatred, envy, and wrath. It clouds your judgment. Anger leads to a host, to a multitude of other sins that are directly connected to it. It is anger that leads to acts of violence and even murder. Unresolved anger festers, it pollutes, it's a root sin, and it opens the door to a host of other sins. In this passage here in Ephesians 4, we read that don't give an opportunity or don't give a foothold to the devil. Anger is like a beachhead in a war. When you give up the beachhead, your enemy has a foothold, has possession, has property in your native land. And the longer you allow that devil, that adversary, that enemy to remain on that beachhead, to remain in your territory, you are giving up ground. The old saying goes, if you allow the camel to get its nose in the tent, the rest of him will soon follow. If you allow anger to remain unaddressed in your heart, the devil will soon follow. The devil uses anger to rouse and to lead into greater sins. The longer you hold on to anger, the harder it is to let it go, and the more impossible it becomes to forgive. So we are called as God's people to forgive because we have been forgiven, and to forgive so that the devil would not get a grip, would not get a hold, would not get place in our lives. Remember what happened to both Esau and to Cain. These men were consumed by anger. They gave the devil a foothold in their lives, and they both missed out on covenant blessings. Both men fell into grave sin because of unrestrained and unaddressed anger. But as God's people, we are called to peace because we are at peace with God. We are not motivated by fear and pain. We leave room for the vengeance of God, knowing that He will repay. So let go of your anger before it consumes you. Rip out that weed by its root. It is the fruit of the Spirit that Christ produces in us by His Spirit that counteracts this explosive anger. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Well, now that we have understood where anger comes from, the calling to restrain it, keep it in its proper place, and to release it by way of forgiveness, we come to our third point, which is righteous anger. In this third point, we are going to consider very briefly that anger is not always sinful. It is possible to respond to that anger in a proper way. Ephesians 4, verse 26 puts it this way: be angry and do not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. So how are we called to be angry and not sin? What does that look like? Well, righteous anger or righteous indignation meets a very specific set of requirements. Righteous indignation or righteous anger comes when God's word is transgressed, His law is broken, trampled upon, and His name is being slandered. Righteous anger arises in the heart of God's people in a response to some action or some transgression that takes place in the world that undermines, that seeks to destroy the glory of God and His word. This kind of anger is not petty. It is not vindictive. It does not seek revenge. Righteous anger focuses on how God is offended and how sin hurts others. Righteous anger is not focused on sin against me or someone trampling upon my rights, but against God's commandments. And it's that kind of transgressing against God's word that causes anger, righteous anger, to be displayed in our hearts. The fact of the matter is, sometimes it would be wrong to not be angry. Sometimes it would be wrong to not be angry. Sometimes anger is the only appropriate response. A measured, controlled response that comes after some grave iniquity has been committed. So let's ponder for a minute our current situation. Should we be righteously angry when an unarmed man is choked to death? Should that bother us as God's people? Now, I'm going to set aside all of the other explanations and the situation surrounding the killing of George Floyd. Would it be proper for a Christian to be sad, even righteously angry, about the killing of an unarmed man? Should racism bother us? Should it bother us that we see riots and looting in our communities? Is that something which should offend us, grieve us, move us to anger? Yes, we are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But sometimes a little righteous indignation is the necessary response. Why? Not because of someone doing something to me, but because people are not seeing, they're not respecting God's law. They are committing murder, which is breaking God's commandments. They are not showing the fact that fellow man is an image bearer. A reckless attack on fellow man either his life or his possessions, should bother us. Because that person was made in the image of God. Those possessions were given to that person by God. That life was given to that person by God himself. And for another person to just trample upon that, to attack it, should bother us. Does abortion bother us? What is abortion? It is attacking the human life that God had planted, God had given. That's why it bothers us. Should the Holocaust have bothered the church during the Second World War? You bet it should. It should righteously cause us to anger. Because God's word is being trampled upon. Justice is not being upheld. That doesn't mean we take matters into our own hands. That's not what I'm saying. Go back to the first point. We need to remember that righteous anger should not lead us to sin. In your anger, do not sin. The trouble for us is, even when it may begin as righteous anger, it sometimes is displayed unrighteously. We don't respond to it in the proper way. So when we are angry, we have to ask ourselves the question, is my indignation justified? And am I responding to it in a righteous way? Or am I sinning against God and man? Do we love justice? Seek mercy? Try to walk humbly with our God? We must constantly be guarding our hearts against anger that leads to sin. Because being angry with sin does not give us an excuse to go out and spread that sin ourselves. That's why we need to be slow to anger. Be conscious of what is happening within you. Why am I angry? We must seek to be righteous and godlike, holy, even when we are seeing sin around us. To conclude, understanding where sin comes from, how we are called to restrain it and to release it, to forgive when others sin against us, it helps us understand the place of anger. As you may know, Psalm 7, verse 11 says this, God is a righteous judge. He is a God who feels indignation every day. That's Psalm 7, verse 11. Or maybe better well known, Psalm 2, King Jesus terrifies wicked kings because of his wrath, and he shatters them to pieces. God is angry, righteously angry with sin because it is breaking his commandments. But thanks be to God. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we are forgiven, and God is not angry with us. Praise God that we now have peace through Jesus Christ. So let us learn to see our anger properly and confess our anger when it turns into sin. Be slow to anger, quick to love, slow to speak, quick to forgive, so that we might shine like lights in this wicked, angry, and perverse world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for